Hare Krishna. Welcome to the wonderful Gaur Purnima Festival here in Laguna Beach. About 500 years ago, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, appeared on earth or advented himself in Mayapur Dham in Bengal, India. He appeared on the full moon night of the month of Phalgun. And that occasion is celebrated as Gaur Purnima. Gaur is a name for Krishna Chaitanya, and Purnima means the full moon. On the particular occasion when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared, there was a lunar eclipse. And in Vedic civilization, an eclipse is considered inauspicious. And therefore, to counteract the inauspicity of the eclipse, the pious Hindus immerse themselves in the sacred waters of the Ganges River and chanted the holy names of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And the chanting of the holy names of Krishna, Hare Hare, indicated that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would inspire the chanting of the holy names of Krishna, especially the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, as a baby. He would sometimes cry, as babies do. And the elders, his mother, and her friends would try to pacify him, as elders try to do. But nothing would work. Finally, they discovered that if they chanted the holy names, Hari Hari, Hare Krishna, the baby would stop crying. So his crying became another occasion to inspire people to chant Hare Krishna. So the chanting of Hare Krishna is very easy and joyful, as you have experienced. But there is actually a deep significance to it and a philosophy behind it. In the material world, the name of a thing or the word for a thing and the thing are different. For example, if I'm thirsty, and I chant, water, 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 water. Well, just chanting water, water will not quench my thirst, because the word water and the substance water are different. But in the spiritual realm, or the absolute realm, the name of the thing and the thing are the same. So when I chant Krishna, Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna is actually present, dancing on my tongue. And because Krishna is the reservoir of pleasure, full of pleasure, Anandamaya Vyasat, when we associate with Krishna by chanting his holy name and other ways, we also experience pleasure. But that pleasure is not material. Material pleasure has a beginning and an end. Lord Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita that he has 8 separated energies or material energies. In modern language, we would say solids, liquids, gases, and even more subtle. And besides his external material energy, or inferior energy, he has his superior energy, or parapakriti, which are the living entities. That's us. We, in our actual identities, are not these bodies made of material elements, fortunately, but we are a different quality of energy. We are spiritual energy. We are a spark of Krishna. And it is due to the presence of the spiritual spark that the body works. Otherwise, the body is just a machine. A machine cannot act on its own. A machine can work only if there's a person to operate the machine. So as long as the soul is in the body, we say that the body is alive. Actually, the body is never alive, but what we mean is the body moves. There's thinking, there's feeling, there's desiring, there's, because of the presence of the soul. And that soul is us. Not the body, which is just the machine. So, our real happiness is spiritual, because we are spiritual. When, out of ignorance or illusion, we identify with the body, we think that by doing things to please the senses of the body or please the mind, which is the center of the senses, we will be happy. But that is not the case. Because we have made a fundamental mistake in the very beginning. If you do a mathematical calculation, but you make a mistake in the first step, then even if you perform all the other steps perfectly, you may get further and further away from the actual answer, solution. So, the first question we have to ask is, who are we? That question was asked by Sanatana Goswami to Lord Chaitanya, Ke Ami, who am I? Because only when we know who we are can we actually act for our self-interest. And Lord Chaitanya replied to Sanatana Goswami, Jive Swarupai Krishna Nityadasa. that the constitutional position of the living entity is he is the eternal servant of Krishna. That is us. That is our natural function. As spirit souls, we are part and parcel of Krishna. Just like the hand is part and parcel of the body, so its natural function is to serve the body. If it doesn't, it means it's in a diseased condition. So similarly, we are part and parcel of Krishna, the Supreme Soul. Our natural function is to serve him. And when we do, we are happy. And when we don't, we are in a diseased condition. So, people have perceived that in spite of performing all the steps in the operation properly that they thought would make them happy, they end up not being happy because they made a mistake in the first step. So Lord Chaitanya, understanding that people were in ignorance and suffering in illusion, he came into the world to give them light. Just like the night is dark, but when the moon rises, there's light. And that light is transcendental knowledge. That light is Krishna. That light is the holy name of Krishna. So I thought today to read one or two verses from a very important book called Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. This book was written by Srila Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami based on authoritative descriptions of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left by his secretary, Sri Damodar Goswami, and Raghunath Das Goswami, and also notebooks of Murari Gupta. And it is accepted as authoritative by followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So there are many volumes to this wonderful book. I suggest everyone should eventually get copies of this series and read it. But there's a general sequence. First the Bhagavad Gita, then the Nectar of Devotion, then Srimad Bhagavatam, and then Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. So it's a wonderful book. Now, although Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was appeared in Bengal and spent the first 24 years of his life there, he later took sannyas, the renounced order of life, and for 6 years he traveled throughout India, and then for the remaining 12 years he mainly resided in a holy place on the ocean called Jagannath Puri. And in Jagannath Puri, every year he would celebrate the Rath Yatra festival. There's a picture of him dancing in front of the chariot with Lord Jagannath there, similar to the picture on the cover of this book. And you see the same, well, maybe not now, but you will see the smiling face of Lord Jagannath on the altar. And our Lord Jagannath here, he also comes out every year for the Rathyatra festival. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had many devotees in Bengal, and they would come for the Rathyatra festival. And really, their main interest, more than anything, was just to see him. And devotees from all different towns and villages would come. And one of the places in Bengal is called Kulinagram. And there are exalted devotees all over Bengal and Orissa and India. And now, by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy and Srila Prabhupada's mercy, all over the world. So these residents from Kulinagram, they approached Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and they asked him, what is our duty? This is a very important question. What is our duty? It's another way of saying, what is our real self-interest? Okay, we're not the body, we're the soul. What is really beneficial for the soul? What should we do as souls? And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, you should always chant the holy names of Krishna and serve the devotees of Krishna. So then they asked, how do we recognize a devotee? And the first year, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, anyone who once chants the holy name of Krishna is a devotee, and he is the best of all human beings.
Could I request everybody to move forward and get a little closer to Maharaj and get some of his spiritual energy? And you can also make a little room for the people in the back who want to come in. So please love your neighbor, get a little close, and we'll make a little room for all the devotees that are waiting up at the top of the stairs.
You're already going forward in your spiritual life. I thought you might take one step forward in the festival, but you've taken many steps forward and it's just beginning. Hare Krishna. Now, this is a very striking statement, that anyone who chants the holy name of Krishna once is a devotee and the best among all human beings. Well, Srila Prabhupada, in his purport, and in these purports he quotes his spiritual master, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, profusely. He says that if one has faith that the holy name of Krishna is Krishna himself, he is considered a pure devotee. And by his association, others can become devotees. And if one has that faith, then he can naturally progress from that beginning stage to intermediate stage or advanced stage and perfect stage. So it's actually quite simple, or maybe I should say deceptively simple, but it's quite simple. If we have that faith that the holy name of Krishna and Krishna are the same, we are considered devotees, and by our association others can become devotees because we have shraddha. Shraddha means faith or attraction. So if you have something, you can give it to someone else. if you want diamonds and you come to me for diamonds, well, I can only give you a diamond if I have one. I don't carry diamonds. Of course, I have something more valuable than diamonds, but I don't have diamonds. So basically, we can give only what we have. But if one has Shraddha, Shraddha is bhakti. It's the beginning of bhakti. If we have Shraddha, or that faith and attraction, we can give it to others. That means we can give them bhakti. Shraddha means one phase, beginning phase of bhakti. So this is very wonderful. Very wonderful. Even from the beginning, if we have that faith, we can give that faith to others, and they can begin their spiritual lives and make spiritual progress and away from the material miseries and towards real happiness. Now, the next time when the inhabitants of Kulina Gram came, they asked the same question. That is also for our edification. But also, sometimes you have to ask the same question more than once to understand the answer more fully. And this time, Lord Chaitanya gave the same answer. You should chant the holy names and serve the devotees. Because we develop the qualities of whomever we serve. This is also a very subtle yet powerful point. If you serve a materialistic person, you become more materialistic. If you serve a spiritual person, you become more spiritual. And that has always been the traditional way of learning, that you become an apprentice. If you want to learn to be a blacksmith, you become an apprentice to a blacksmith. If you want to learn to be a printer, you become an apprentice to a printer. For many years I was based in Bombay, but I would visit Pakistan, and while there, I was involved in translating and publishing Srila Prabhupada's books in Sindhi language and Urdu language. So, and I would spend, a good amount of time on the floor of the printing press. And in those days, most of the presses were letter press, and they were just starting offset. There was an offset, but it was not so common. No, like today, digital work. So we were in the press, and the young printer, you could say the master printer, was explaining something to us about the operation of the press. And as he was doing that, the young boy came running with a stool and placed the stool for him to sit on. And the devotee I was with said, he will go very far because he has that service attitude to serve the master, serve the teacher. Another interesting thing I learned at the printing press was that one of the other workers in the press had his finger cut off in the press. Now, how did that happen? He was overconfident. He wasn't humble, he was overconfident. Oh, I know this job, I can do this. Like some people, oh, I can do this with my eyes closed. So we have to be very careful in everything we do, and especially in spiritual life. To be very careful. We shouldn't be overconfident. Otherwise, we can lose something, huh? So, service, seva, service, very important, serving devotees. The second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam says, Sian Mahat Sevaya Vipra, that we should serve great souls. Mahat, we should serve great souls. And by serving them, one develops attraction, Vasudeva Kataruchi, one develops attraction or taste for the messages of Vasudeva. It means Krishna. Now, how does that work? It's the same principle. By serving a person, you develop his qualities. And the primary quality of a great soul is attraction for the message of Krishna. Mahatmanas tumam partha daivi prakriti mashrita. They've taken shelter of this divine energy, and satatam kirtayantam mam, they're always chanting the glories of Krishna. So by serving devotees who in their very essence have taste for the messages of Krishna, you also develop a taste and attraction. And that attraction for Krishna will nullify our attraction for dull, pale, dead material things. It's a common fact that no one will give up something for nothing. If I meet someone on the street, or anyone on the street or otherwise, and I say, give me $10. I say, well, why should I? I worked hard. I want to enjoy my $10. Why should I? If I say, well, look, if you give me $10, I'll give you $100. Then the person will think, oh, okay, yeah, I can do that. So nobody wants to give up something for nothing, but if he can get something better than what he's giving up, he'll happily give it up to get something better. So when one begins to relish the beauty of Krishna, the sweetness of Krishna, then one naturally loses interest in these sort of dull bodily material things. Now, of course, someone might say, well, what's wrong with the body? Why are you being negative about the body? Well, that's true. Once someone said to Srila Prabhupada, you know, what's wrong with material life? Why do you speak against material life? And Srila Prabhupada said, well, material life means repeated birth, disease, old age, and death. You say you like material life, well, do you like disease? No. Do you like old age? No. Do you like death? No. So that's material life. All the enjoyment that we think is due to the material body is really due to the presence of the soul. The soul is what enjoys. The soul thinks and has emotions and has desires and perceives things, experiences things, does things. It's the soul. The body is actually an impediment. When the soul is freed from the body, it can enjoy much more. The body is like a straitjacket. And I don't know now, but in the old days, they old days, in my youth, the criminals would be, as we heard, they would be put in straitjackets to like restrict their movement. So they couldn't enjoy in the straitjackets. So these bodies are like straitjackets. You can enjoy much more without it. But we don't have a conception of life without the body. We're so conditioned to being in the body. But the body really is an impediment to our enjoyment. Now, when we're young, we're full of energy. It doesn't hit us what old age is. We all know what disease is, but it doesn't hit us what old age is. Over the New Year's weekend, I was fortunate to be in New Dwarka, ISKCON Los Angeles, and the devotees had completed their December marathon. And a very wonderful devotee, Bhrigupati Das, who has dedicated his life to distributing this knowledge in the form of Srila Prabhupada's books, gave the morning talk on Srimad Bhagavatam, and I really wanted to hear him speak because I wanted to know what motivates him. He must have very deep realizations. What motivates him at the age of 60 to keep going out every day meeting people and offering them this knowledge? And often they don't like it, they don't appreciate it. So in his talk, he mentioned Srila Prabhupada, how at the age of 70 Srila Prabhupada came to the United States from India to bring this knowledge, to bring this method. And before leaving India, he traveled on a steamship, a cargo ship of the Sindhya Steam Navigation Company, which was owned by a very pious Gujarati lady, Srimati Samati Morarji. So her secretary, Mr. Choksi, was sort of joking with Srila Prabhupada, "Why do you want to go to America at this stage of life? I mean, at this stage of life, you should retire to some holy place like Vrindavan. Why do you want to go to America?" They said, "I know why. Everyone wants to go to America and see the places and enjoy." And Srila Prabhupada replied, "What have I to enjoy? This body is finished." So that is the nature of so-called material enjoyment. When the body gets old, you can't enjoy. I just heard a tape in which Srila Prabhupada mentioned that many old men, unless they're spiritually inclined, become very depressed in old age because they staked all their enjoyment in the body. And when you get old, you can't enjoy anymore through the body. Bhrigupati Prabhu in his talk gave a very humorous example that I could relate to. He compared the energy that's stored in the body to toothpaste in a tube of toothpaste. When the tube is new, it's just full of toothpaste. You just squeeze it a little and gobs of toothpaste come out. I mean, you can brush, 10 mouths with what comes out just by pressing it a little. But as you start using up the toothpaste, It doesn't come out so easily. And when you get to the end of the tube, you're like pushing it, squeezing it, turning the top, trying to trying to squeeze out just enough for one more toothbrush full of toothpaste so you can get in one more toothbrushing before you have to discard that tube. And that's what it's like when we have so much energy. Just sometimes, of course, these kids here are very well behaved, but sometimes just running all over the place and even so much energy. But when you get older, I mean, I remember when I was first in Bombay, I would be meeting people, speaking to them about Krishna, and we'd be running up those flights of stairs, you know, even if there'd be an elevator. I didn't want to waste that time waiting. I'd be up and down, and I'd be up and down before the elevator was halfway up. Now, to climb a flight of stairs, where's the wall? Where's the banister? It's like that store of energy is getting depleted. But fortunately, we're not the body. This is our point. It's actually good that we're not the body. The body is subject to disease, old age, and then ultimately death. But the soul is ever fresh, ever young. And the machine may be getting a little wobbly, but the person in the machine, he's fine. And that's very reassuring. When we identify with the body, we're like full of anxiety, because the body is very perishable, subject to so many mishaps, and we're always worried about it. Always, always, always worried about the body. But when you realize you're the soul in the body, you're not the body, and you actually identify as soul, as eternal servant of Krishna, then, you know, the body, body comes and goes, but I remain. It's like changing your clothes. I mean, if your clothes get too old, you discard them, you put on a new, get a new outfit. And that's what death is, death and rebirth. So this time, when the residents of Kulinagram came to Puri and asked Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what is our duty? He gave the same answer. You should always chant the holy names and serve the devotees. And they asked, how do we recognize a devotee? And this time, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave a different answer. He said, one Krishna Nam Nirantara, that one who is always chanting the holy name, is the best among devotees, and you should serve him. So this is a little different definition. If someone chants once with faith, he's the best amongst human beings. But if someone is constantly chanting, he's the best among devotees, and you should serve his lotus feet. So this word, nirantara, antara generally means like stoppage, cessation. And nir means without. So we should chant or engage in devotional service nirantara, without cessation or without interruption. And this is the basic definition of pure devotional service. Anya vilasita sunyam jnana karmadi anavritam anukuryena krishna anushivanam bhakti rutama. So anushivanam, shivanam means cultivation, and anu can mean following. We cultivate devotion following the scriptures, following the previous authorities, but Anu also means continuous. It's a continuous cultivation. That means nirantara, no stopping. Stopping means, why do we stop? We stop to do something else. We don't stop to do nothing. We stop to do something else. That's not devotional service. Some sort of sense gratification or mental speculation, something that's not devotional service. And that is mixed. It's not very powerful or effective. But pure devotional service means only devotional service. Not, well, I'll chant in the morning, then I'll, well, we don't need to mention what, but we can think of plenty of other things. But so as not to hit home too close, and maybe if I am, well, I can't help it, but chant in the morning and then pick up a six pack and drink beer and watch the basketball game like I saw them doing when I arrived at the airport a few days ago. That is not, I mean, there's benefit to the chanting, but it's really beneficial when it's nirantara, that our whole focus, our whole life is Krishna's service. Now, someone might say, oh, well, that's a little extreme, don't you think? Can't we be like a little more normal, like a little more balanced? Well, yeah, but you see, if we know that we're not the body, but we're the soul, then we realize that serving Krishna is our life. Like, we know that we have to breathe. We know in order to survive, we have to breathe. Now, if I were to say, isn't that a bit extreme? But you're breathing all the time. every minute you're breathing. I mean, can't you take a break from it? Don't you ever get tired of breathing? But, well, we can't take a break from breathing because we can't live without breathing. So when we are more convinced or more realized that we're not the body, we're the soul, then we realize our life is devotional service. Our life is our relationship with the Supreme Soul. And that's the only thing that really has significance for us. Now, nirantara, without cessation, someone might say, well, what about, we have to sleep, we have to maintain our bodies. And this is a valid point. This is a valid point. And one of our great predecessor acharyas, we come in such a wonderful line of learned, powerful, compassionate, blissful acharyas, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he has discussed this point. As Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one of the fundamental instructions is Kirtaniya Sadahari. It's the same as this Krishna Nam Nirantara. And he says that Krishna Nam Nirantara or Kirtaniya Sadahari does not mean that you do not engage in normal activities that are required to keep the body and soul together. Because in the conditioned stage, we need the body to chant and serve Krishna. So because we're not the body, it doesn't mean that we neglect the body. We take care of the body for Krishna. The body, it's like a machine. Like, say the temple owns a car or a van. So Tukaram Prabhu, as the temple president, will see that the van is properly maintained. It's not his property, it's Krishna's property. So we have to take care of it. And then we can use it in Krishna's service. We can take the devotees out, they can chant, they can distribute books, we can pick up flowers and fruits and vegetables for the deities. We can do so much with that van. We have to maintain it. But I don't think that I'm the van. I know I'm not the van, but I'm just using it for Krishna. So same with the body. We do what is required to keep the body in working function, but we don't think we're the body, we're not obsessed with the body, you know, looking in the mirror, how this, and it's another, like, so many different types of cosmetic surgery. I mean, it's like, no, whatever God has given us, we accept, it's His mercy, now we use it in His service. We don't neglect it, we don't pamper it, we look presentable, and that's enough. And we chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now, in this discussion of Nirantara, Srila Prabhupada is quoting his spiritual master, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta. And he says, nir, of course, means without. Main meaning of antara is interruption. But antara can also mean materialistic people. We should not associate with materialistic people. We want to serve devotees. Sort of the other side of it is we don't want to serve materialistic people. But in the world today, unless we're fortunate enough to live in a sort of self-sufficient farm community, we maintain ourselves by working with ordinary people. Or unless we're fortunate enough to work with devotees, like we had the Spiritual Sky Incense Company, those devotees. So we have to interact with ordinary people, and then to get jobs or to become qualified in a certain field, in a profession, we go to school, go to college or the university. We have to associate with people who are not devotees. So what about nirantara? What about not associating with ordinary people? So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that yes, in school, in the workplace, you will have normal interactions with the people in the workplace or school. But you don't take their advice on spiritual matters. You just have little like discussion, you know, how are you, how's your family? But you don't take their advice on spiritual matters. Even family members. There's a verse in the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter about ideal family life. And the Bhagavatam says that if your family members advise you not to be so focused on Krishna consciousness, and basically advise you to complicate your life with more material activities, you should outwardly agree with them. This is what our scriptures say. You should outwardly agree with them and say, yes, that is very good advice. But inwardly, you do not budge from your determination to make your life successful and go back home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna. So it's a little tricky to navigate in the material world, but we can do it, and Krishna helps. The Panchatattva helps. The Guru Parampara helps. So one last point in the discussion of Nirantara. Srila Prabhupada quotes a verse, or I should say paraphrases a verse from the Padma Purana that says that if one thinks that the deity is just made of stone or wood or metal, that is antara. That's like a material misconception. And we have to be nirantara without these misconceptions. There's a series that one should not see the deity as stone or wood or metal. One should not see Charanamrita, the water that's washed the lotus feet of the Lord, as ordinary. One should not consider the spiritual master to be an ordinary man. One should not consider the Ganges River to be an ordinary river. And one should not consider a Vaishnav, a devotee, to belong to a particular caste or community or nation. And what Srila Bhakti Siddhanta is saying is that we should not confuse the material for the spiritual or the spiritual for the material. There's a very fundamental point. And the tendency is to sort of blur the lines between material and spiritual. But, so one might see the deity, oh, that's material. Those are just statues. But no, that's spiritual. That's a whole science, just like we discussed a little about the holy name. But it's a whole science. And it's the same idea that the Lord is absolute, so his name is the same as he is. And similarly, the form is the same. But it's an intricate topic, which we could discuss some other time. But the deity is spiritual. The water of the Ganges is spiritual. The Charanamrita is spiritual. The holy teacher, the authorized acharya, is spiritual. He's not an ordinary man. He might look like an ordinary man. It happened even with Prabhupada. People who got too close to him without the required purity, they mistook him. They thought he was an ordinary man. But no. And the Vaishnava thing, he's a, either way, you know, Indian will think, oh, he's American. Or Brahmin, oh, he's non-Brahmin. That's an offense. It's an offense. A Vaishnava is a servant of Vishnu. Vishnu is spiritual, and a Vaishnava who surrendered to Vishnu is also spiritual. So it's an offense to think in those terms. And if we commit offenses, then the effects of the chanting are diminished, obscured, or delayed. So we really want to avoid offenses. So we have to develop that consciousness that the deity is Krishna. I'm serving Krishna. I'm coming before Krishna. I have to act before Krishna as I would if Krishna were present, because he is present. And same when we chant. And Same with the spiritual master, the representative of Krishna. So it's a wonderful movement that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has inaugurated. It is embodied in the Krishna consciousness movement, and it's so wonderful because you don't really have to change anything except the consciousness. Like we talk. Like anyone talks, we talk about Krishna. We sing, like people sing, about Krishna. We ask questions, like people ask questions, about Krishna. We eat, like people eat, but we eat food that's offered to Krishna. We do everything that other people do, but for Krishna. I mean, almost everything. And we wouldn't want to do the other things. So it's very subtle. It's very joyful. It's very subtle. It's so subtle that you might not even feel the effects of it, notice the effects of it. And Srila Prabhupada gave the example of flying on an airplane. That you sit down in your seat, and you're reading something, you're talking to your neighbor, you're keeping busy. You don't even notice that you're flying. But then you look out the window and you see, oh my God, we're all the way up here? It's like you thought you were doing just the same things you do on the ground, and suddenly you're way up there. So devotees have that experience. It's all the same activities pretty much, but the consciousness is different. The focus is different. The focus is Krishna. But if you look at what you are now and what you were before, you see, oh, wow, I've come such a long way. But all the activities are the same. But the content is different. The focus is different. The goal is different. So, of course, we can go on, and I am so happy that my dear godbrother, His Grace Vaisheshi Prabhu, agreed to join us. I especially requested that he join us because personally, I wanted his association, and I felt that everyone would benefit from his association. And there is time for him to sing a little and speak a little. And just before I conclude, I'll just say something on a personal note, that all year long, we are serving the Panchatattva. I mean, Srila Prabhupada and the Panchatattva. And especially these months, starting usually January, is the appearance day of the Dvaita Acharya, who's on the far left when you look at the DVDs. And then February is the appearance day of Nityananda Prabhu, who's next to him. And then March is the appearance day of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we really think of the mercy of the Panchatattva. I mean, it's all year long. And then, like after serving them throughout the year, to be able to come here to the temple of the Panchatattva, the only temple where the Panchatattva are worshipped in the continental United States. It is so gratifying. You know, it's like the Bhagavatam describes, it's quite common in India. The man will leave the wife and family in the village, and he'll go out in pursuit of his fortune, and he may go to the big cities, or go in the mountains, or go on the ocean. And he takes so much trouble. But at the end, when he returns home to his family, all the trials and tribulations that he suffered on the way are all mitigated. And he forgets all the miseries that he encountered on the way, and he is just at home. He's relishing that family affection. So with us, it's the same. We go all over the world serving the Panchatattva, preaching the message of Guru and Gauranga, and then at the end of the year, or beginning of the next year, we come to Laguna Beach. And we actually see the Panchatattva, and it's so wonderful, just so meaningful. Like, okay, we've been out for a year, we've been trying to serve you, meeting all different types of conditions and people, and now we're back. We're surrendering ourselves at your lotus feet. We're ready for you to do with us whatever you want. And they are just so full of mercy. It was always worth it, but it's especially worth it when we come back and see them here. And not only them, but so many wonderful devotees of theirs, that including all of you. So thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada.